I remember an old-time preacher from, Dahlonega, Georgia, said that some of the best news you'll ever find in all the Bible is right here in Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 16, it shall come to pass.
Amen.
So whatever the problem is, it'll eventually pass. It'll eventually go away. And that kind of preaching at one point in my life was kind of state-of-the-art when a guy would turn a phrase like that and make it interesting. Sometimes the Bible is, without any help, fascinating, interesting, and other times it can be hard work and heavy lifting and drudge work. We've come near the end of Zechariah, and quite a bit of it was heavy lifting, and quite a bit of it was hard to determine what exactly was going on. So, in chapter 14, we can agree with the verse, it shall come to pass. There's not all that much Zechariah left. It came, it'll pass. In Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 16, you see that begins a paragraph. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here you have the picture of the Lord ruling. He's the Lord of hosts, he's the King. And all the Gentile nations come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Right here in this venue, as you're thinking about it, is Matthew chapter 24 in verse 13. That's where this goes. That they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. When the Gentiles get in on the program, you have the right, and it's a right thing, to then place Matthew chapter 25 where it belongs.
Amen.
We have a ministry in Cincinnati called Matthew 25 Ministries, and they are all about helping people. Nothing wrong with that. Using Matthew chapter 25, that's sloganizing. My concern over people with such orientation is they're taking the last two verses of Matthew chapter 25 and making that the gospel, whereby they're trusting their soul salvation to having done nice things for other people. The governor of the great state of Ohio, who wants to be president more than he wants his next breath, John Kasich, he has expanded Medicare and embraced the Affordable Care Act clear back in 2010. And the reason he gave, and you can Google it and read it for yourself, was Matthew chapter 25, and he thought that it was the moral thing to do, thinking that Matthew chapter 25 constitutes present-day morals. Interesting, then, that would make Paul immoral, because Paul says if you don't work, you don't eat, and if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. So, contrary to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we live in a dispensation where things are quite different. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Ah, time frame.
Yes.
Then we know when that is. It's not now.
Right.
And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And you see that in Zechariah chapter 14 in verse 16. And before him shall be gathered all nations. They're going to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We just read that. And he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth the sheep, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. What you're looking at when it is applied by the governor or by Matthew 25 Ministries is wanting to be a sheep instead of a goat, and thinking that you get to be a sheep by doing nice things to other people. The Lord says, when I was in hunger, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. That section right there, I was a stranger, and you took me in, was on the sign in front of the Brethren Church on Dayton Xenia Road, where they also have signs in Arabic, and they want to be immigrant friendly, refugee friendly. The problem with that, of course, is these people that you are befriending got here illicitly, illegally, and are hiding from the authorities that be, else they'd be summarily removed. Isn't it amazing that you can pick your politics, put it on a sign out in front of your church, and quote the Lord Jesus Christ, and be totally 100% wrong? And it's a sad thing to consider. The Brethren Church has become rather like the Nazarenes, very, very liberal these days. They're trying to catch up with CMA churches, Christian Missionary Alliances, which went over the rainbow after Tozer died. When the king deals with the people in Matthew chapter 25, he makes the point that when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. That, then, is the what would Jesus do mentality that now has the politicians at each other's throats, both of them wanting to do something that is justified to their base constituency. The fascinating thing about the socialist and the Marxist is they'll quote the Bible when it suits them, but they'll hate the Bible the rest of the time when it comes to homosexuality and some of those other kinds of things. Right. It's really rather sad that in the second and third century, and if you read my book on the history of dispensational thought, I make the point in it that it's really sad that you had figures such as Augustine and Origen rather than the Paulicians taking over, because the worldview would have been entirely different, and perhaps you wouldn't have had the whore of Roman Catholicism. But it didn't happen that way. We don't get a do-over. Now here we are. We are 20 centuries, 21 centuries since the cross, and the confusion still reigns supreme because so few people have Ephesians 3:9 seen the fellowship of the mystery. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus also says in verse 21, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Then, before that kingdom shows up, that is addressed in Matthew chapter 25, the tribulation shows up, which is addressed in Matthew chapter 24. In Zechariah, we've seen kind of a backing and forthing with tribulation verses and kingdom verses and prophecies, remembering, as we need to, that every bit of Zechariah had its tone set in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1, that if Israel got its act together and was obedient and repented, then God would come through with all the promises and blessings. But if not, there would be wrath to the uttermost. So there is that admixture. When you get to the return of the Lord, it's not a matter of waiting for people to repent. They'll be dead. They'll be dealt with. The blood will be up to the horses' bridles. Now, an interesting question to ask, and I'm going to use it to run a rabbit, is why does Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, end with the Feast of Tabernacles? That is not the primary feast that Israel celebrates. That would have been Passover. Why not Pentecost? Why Tabernacles? And that's a pretty good question. It's a question most folks don't ask. They just read, oh, yeah, okay. And there were other feasts. Why this one? This is not the primary activity on the feast calendar. That would be Passover. You could even make a case that Tabernacles is one of the lesser feasts. Well, when Jesus comes to this earth, he tabernacles with his people Israel.
Right.
I use that word in quotes, remembering that when God gave the instructions to build a tabernacle, it was to use skins. And the tent was of skins. So here comes God in a skin. And he tabernacles with humanity.
Amen.
Just as Christ tabernacled with Israel at his first coming, Christ will tabernacle with Israel at his second advent.
Yes.
I believe that's why Zechariah 14, verse 16 ends with keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, there be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, the amillennialist example, Church of Christ, Church of God Anderson, say that the kingdom started back there in Matthew chapter 16, when actually the people standing there saw what it would be like when Christ came in his kingdom. And that was in the first three verses of Matthew chapter 17, which immediately follow. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles. So Peter understood that there was some tabernacling going on, and one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, Elias. When you read the word tabernacle in Smith's Bible Dictionary, which is the one I've recommended for probably 40 years, it's the first fruits of thy labors, the feast of the harvest.
Yes.
Well, that shouldn't be wasted on you, in that Jesus, Paul says, is declared to be the first fruits.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:20, 1 Corinthians 15:23. So it seems to me to come together pretty well. What I've done, which is problematic, is I've answered a question nobody asks. Nobody says, how come it says tabernacles? I think differently. I know that. And so I read that and I think to myself, why not Passover? Why tabernacles? And then it's really not a hard question to answer. When you consider the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, back there in Luke 2 and on, tabernacling with the people Israel, and he comes back and he, the first fruits, comes back and tabernacles with them again. That is needful, I think, for us to get our head around something that has been denied by Christianity probably since the 3rd or 4th century, and that is that when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up the first time, it's around the Feast of Tabernacles, or at the Feast of Tabernacles, and not at the Roman Saturnalia at the end of December.
Damn.
When you have teaching that is so wrong and so pervasive, I don't know what you ask, but I ask myself, what's the devil up to with that? And my only sound response so far in my thinking is that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to show up at the wrong time, and the devil show up at December the 25th and be a gift to the nations, why, the Antichrist would be worshipped, and he'll bring, Luke 2, peace on earth, when Christ said in Luke 12, verse 51, suppose ye have come to bring peace, they say, nay, rather division. It's misdirection, which is one of Satan's most effective tactics.
Yeah.
when the important thing is the cross, you look at his life. And what would Jesus do? And try to live like him. Misdirection. Mm-hmm. Looking at the wrong thing. So when the Lord shows up to tabernacle with Israel, it'll be the wrong time. And the devil, the Antichrist, he'll play his cards that the Roman Catholic Church has dealt the world for all these many, many centuries.
Yes.
When you read about the feast days in Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord is mentioned in verse 34. The first day shall be an holy convocation. 7 days ye shall an offering be made by fire unto the Lord. The eighth day a holy convocation. You see back in Leviticus how tabernacle was laid out. 7 days of tabernacles. That was one you have to get your head around and think about whether or not we are looking at a verse that works with the 40,000 year scenario and the 33,000 year age of ages. I don't want to bog down with all that information, but it seems fairly clear that from Adam and Eve until the second advent, you're going to be looking at something close to the week of years. We'll see. Last time we talked about the wise men and the misinformation churches teach about the Lord's birth. And when we did that last time, you might have thought it was a bit odd. Well, it's going to get even more odd now, as I want to spend some time talking about tabernacles and Jesus showing up, not in December, but in late September. We can know from our Bible that John was conceived in late June and born 9 months later in late March. How can we know that? Because Zacharias served in the course of Abiah. We can know when that was. And the course of Abiah, the eighth course, occurred in the middle to late June. Therefore, since John was conceived upon Zechariah's return home at the end of June, John would have been born 9 months later in the third month of the year, our year, in March. Since we know the difference in ages between John and Jesus, it's very simple math to come to the Lord Jesus Christ having been born in late September. When Elizabeth conceived, she hid herself 5 months. We know that from Luke chapter 1, verses 24, 25, and 26. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into Galilee, named Nazareth. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month from her, which is called barren. We then can extrapolate a six-month variance between Mary and Elizabeth.
Yes.
Gabriel was sent to Mary to announce her impending supernatural conception by the Holy Ghost when Elizabeth was in her sixth month of a normal nine-month pregnancy.
Right.
That means we can know from Bible that Mary was overshadowed by God's Holy Spirit and conceived 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy in late December. 9 months later, there you are. You're in late September. I know this is impossible for 99.5% of evangelicals to get their head around,
yep,
because it takes more than one verse And you have to do a little math. Let's see. 6 from 9 is 3. And you have to, it's a fight, it's a struggle, and people glaze over when you talk about these kinds of things. I've come to the conclusion the reason they glaze over is because they know the truth is not going to make any difference whatsoever in planet Earth. And everything's going to go on as it always has. That's rather reminiscent of 2 Peter, isn't it? Well, with the Scriptures alone as our authority, we then can add some things that seem commonsensical. I know common sense is now rare. It hasn't been common since Ben Franklin or Tom Paine wrote about it. It would not make reasonable sense for Rome to collect taxes in the dead of winter. It would be reasonable in an agrarian economy to collect the taxes when the crops come in.
That's right.
So that also makes sense for late September. Having the shepherds keeping their flocks out of doors in night, in the dead of winter. Israel's northern hemisphere also. They get winter same time you do. And for them to have that and be out there playing their flutes, strumming their lutes, not likely. The great events in your Bible are often typified by holy feasts that God instituted. One of the feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, as prophesied for Israel, came to tabernacle with man in a tabernacle of flesh. Yes. And since this was one of the holy feast days for Israel, we might better understand why Mary would have traveled with her husband in spite of the impending birth of her firstborn son, and why little Bethlehem, not that far from Jerusalem, was so crowded. It was the time of the taxing, and dead of winter wouldn't work for that. It's a problem when people think that John 3:16 is about Jesus' birth.
Yeah.
God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So they think, begotten Son, that's the baby in the manger. The only begotten Son. Problem with that is, of course, God identifies the begetting.
Yes,
it's not what you said it was. I'm going to go with what God says it was.
Amen.
That's what will differentiate you from 99.5% of what's out there.
Yeah.
When you read the Bible and give God the benefit of the doubt, rather than the Hallmark greeting card company, the artist for Coca-Cola, who drew Santa Claus as you now know him, and the Roman Catholic whore of paganized religion. The statement in Psalm chapter 2 in verse 7 has the Father saying, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The begetting, was that in the manger with a little drummer boy, pa-rum-pa-pum-pumming? No. And how do I know that? From Acts chapter 13. Oh, again, we've lost 99.5% of the audience. Because now we've gone from John 3:16 to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, to Acts chapter 13. And they're still flipping their Bibles trying to find John.
Yep.
Acts chapter 13, verse 32. I remember as a newly saved person not being confident where the books of the Bible were, and I'd look in the index. Well, that's where I was. I chose not to stay there.
Thank you.
Lots of folks choose to stay where they were. In Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Is that the birth?
No.
No, that's after the cross. Raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Ah, what we just read. Thou art my son. This day, what's the this day? The raising up day. And does Paul really hone in on the raising up day? Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he makes the point not once, not twice, but three times. If you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is in vain.
Right.
So it's important. We can't just gloss over it. Well, it doesn't really matter. It matters how you live. Understand something. Before the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, before the Gospels were written, you had in Greece philosophers. You had Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and the boys. You had the great writings that were the centerpieces of civilized philosophy. When Christianity showed up, and don't miss this, most of Christianity wants to blend the Bible with Socrates, Plato, and all the rest of them. The idea that Christianity is a philosophy was blurted out of the mouth of President 43. When he was asked in the second presidential debate, who is your favorite philosopher? And he said, Jesus Christ, making the argument that every liberal theologian would make.
Yes.
And having Jesus, he's out there feeding the poor people. It's a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It is a faith having to do with the resurrection.
Amen.
If all we've got is a philosophy, then we don't need miracles. We don't need deity. We need to advance humanity with good thinking and philosophical axioms that lead to a better society. That's where liberal Christianity was, is, and ever shall be. We, Bible-believing fundamentalists, are perhaps the offscouring of the world more now than perhaps ever before. We've got a serious problem in our own camp, in that there's a lot of people that can believe their Bibles and don't know how to rightly divide them. We just elected one in Alabama to run for the Senate. And there's a lot of that out there. Right division's the key. We don't worship the key, but we jolly well use the key.
Amen.
And we ought to. Most of Christianity has its focus on the wrong end of Christ's life. That's, when you think about it, rather stunning that you'd get it upside down and backwards. Making this day have I begotten thee? Mannheim Steamroller or Siberian Light Orchestra comes to town and plays all these songs and everybody get whoop-de-doo over Jesus' birthday, and they're very uncomfortable with the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes.
That's about sin, blood, and yucky stuff. Better the baby. So, how clever, how devilish. We know that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And we know who hid it. The God of this world hid it. As a Bible believer, not a paganized, emotional traditionalist, we come to the conclusion that God manifests in the flesh, shows up late September. Not one verse in anybody's Bible says to celebrate his birth.
That's it.
You can read to remember his death till he become. We've, most of us, 99.5% of Christianity's got it backwards. A voice such as mine makes John the Baptist sound like he was talking to a big crowd when we know he was a voice in the wilderness. Voice in the wilderness. When you have to teach something that has been almost totally disregarded, and when you do teach it, the people glaze over. What's Abaya? Course of Abaya? What's, and they're not going to look. They're not going to find out. They're not going to look at the calendar. They're not going to see to what it corresponds. It's a problem.
Yeah.
And that's where we are. It's discomforting to know that Christianity today marches to the tune of ancient pagan traditions.
Yeah.
And as bad as that is, and it is, what's worse is they've ditched the Bible to get where they are.
Yeah.
They refuse to study to show themselves approved unto God. They would rather hang the greens. They would rather put Santa Claus up on the roof. Well, one verse in Zechariah is all we've covered this morning. And I hope to do better next time. I think I told you last time we might finish the book. Next time, well, this is that next time. And we didn't finish the book, but we will press on. Amen.
Amen.